The year was 2020. The month was March. It all started as a means of getting out of the house during the beginning of what I have often called COVID days. In other words, I started walking most every morning, and I'm still at it for the most part. Some of you may be runners. I'm not a runner, I'm just a walker. I did hear a little while ago, though, something about runners. I thought it was very interesting. This is what it said. The only thing better than running is not running. Well, on the other hand, if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, one who has literally run to Him to seek His forgiveness and receive Him as Lord and Savior, I ask you, is there anything better than knowing that you belong to Him? Well, we're reminded of this great truth in this morning's text from the book of Isaiah. It is found there in verse 1 of chapter 43, where the Lord says to us, His people, "You are mine." He says some wonderful things in that passage. I'm not sure that I have ever read a passage of Scripture like that and then stopped in the middle and preached a mini sermon about it. But I had to do that as I read that wonderful passage from Isaiah 43. But what extraordinary words are these from the Creator of heaven and earth, who sustains everything that is, who is the supreme being, and He is saying to His people, "You belong to me. You are mine." Well, of course, the Bible tells us that it was not always this way. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2. "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Now that sounds pretty bleak, does it not, for those of us who are Gentiles? Separated from Christ, alienated from Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And it's the same thing that Paul says in Colossians 3. "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." Three strong phrases that describe the man apart from Christ. Alienated, hostile, doing evil deeds. Several weeks ago, my wife and I were driving to church in Memphis, and I saw many things going on, like you see when you're coming to church, probably. People mowing their lawns, people edging their sidewalks, people walking their dogs on a leash or walking their children in a stroller, or those who are simply running. Are simply walking. And I often think, and I will say it to Martha too, these people need to be in church. And I suppose somebody might say, "Well, you ought to stop and be a little bit late to church and invite them to go with you." And probably I do need to do that. But this time I thought, as we were driving along and I saw all these things going on, it is such a blessing that the Lord chooses whom He will save. Because these people that I see and Martha sees and you see with your family as you come to church would have no interest in spiritual things until the Lord gives them that interest. Remember how John says it in John 6:44, how Jesus says it in John 6:44. "No one," He says, "can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Those people need to be drawn by the Holy Spirit to know and love the Savior if they're going to be in church rather than mowing their lawn on a Sunday morning. I want you to listen to this explanation that R.C. Sproul gives about this verse. He says that passage is very controversial. The dispute about it has to do with the meaning of the word translated to draw. What does it mean, he asks. He goes on to say, I once had a debate on this subject with a professor of New Testament studies who was an expert in biblical languages. I was taking the position that God does more than invite and entice and woo. I think the word here is very strong, he says, because it is the same word that is used in the book of Acts when Paul and Silas are dragged into prison. It's not like the jailer went inside the bars and tried to woo Paul and Silas, saying, come on, fellows, please come in here. He compelled them to go inside that jail. I think the word here is strong. I'm still quoting Sproul. I think the word here is strong, and I pointed that out to the New Testament professor. Then he surprised me somewhat, because he quoted the use of the same verb that he found in some other Greek literature where the verb was used to describe the human activity of drawing water from a well. And the professor went on to say, now, you don't compel water to come up out of a well. And I said, but I have to say, you don't woo it either. You don't stand up there and say, here, water, 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 and expect the water on its own power to jump out of the well into your bucket. You have to go down with your bucket and take that water. I think the force, he says, of that verb is to say that we are in desperate need of assistance, of the assistance of God to come to Christ. And we will not come to Christ unless the Father brings us to him. Finally, Sproul says this. Oh, this is a good sentence. In our natural state, we are completely unwilling and morally incapable of coming to Christ. If the Father wants us to come to Christ, he must effectually draw us to his beloved Son. But what we are talking about, I'm sure you understand, is the fourth point of Calvinism, which we call irresistible grace, or we call it efficacious grace. In other words, grace that is effectual in accomplishing what it is sent to do. The term effectual calling can also be used. And we need to distinguish between what is called the outer call of the gospel and the inner call of the gospel. I guess you could say I'm giving you sort of a theological lecture right here at this point in the sermon this morning. What is the difference between the outer call and the inner call of the gospel? I have often said it this way. The outer call of the gospel is that which is heard with the ears on your head. This call goes out to everyone. And the scripture tells us that that call can be resisted. How many times have you talked to a neighbor or a good friend or a family member and explained the gospel to them and even have said to them, I want you to be with me in heaven, and I want you to understand these things. Please read the Gospel of John. Please listen to what I'm saying. Please come to Christ. And nothing happens. They're resisting that. They're hearing you with the ears on their heads, but they are not responding. But you keep talking, don't you? And you keep praying, don't you? Because you want to see them in glory. You want to see them in glory for their own sakes. You want to see them in glory so there are more people to give praise and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the outer call of the gospel. Stephen says it this way in Acts 7:51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. So the outer call of the gospel is essential. People need to hear the word of God. People need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the outer call alone will not bring sinners to Christ. Because as Paul says at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead spiritually. Not sick so that we could call for help. We were dead. And what can a dead man do? He can do nothing. He cannot hear you. He cannot speak to you. He cannot see you. He cannot understand anything. And so Paul is giving that idea, the dead man spiritually. So we can do nothing to help ourselves to come to Christ. And there is where the inner call of the gospel must take place. So if the outer call of the gospel is that which you hear with the ears on your head, then I like to say that the inner call of the gospel is that which you hear with the ears of your heart. And the only way that that can happen is that the Lord takes away, according to the scripture, a heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh, one that is enabled to respond to the outer call of the gospel in faith and repentance. I'm not sure if I can quote it accurately, and sadly we're not going to sing it today, but there is a hymn, "Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Wretched, Weak and Wounded, Sick and Sore." And one of the stanzas says this, if you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. And if you feel that you need to be fit in order to come, I'm sort of paraphrasing now, the only fitness he requireth, says the hymn, is to feel your need of him. And then these wonderful words, this he gives you. Isn't that glorious? He gives you the feeling of a need for him, because otherwise you don't have it. Why? Because you're dead spiritually. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And so to whom does this inner call, this effectual call, this irresistible call come? It comes to the Lord's chosen people. It comes to the Lord's elect people. In other words, the only way these people that you and I see on Sunday mornings doing all sorts of things other than loving the Savior and worshiping him with his people is that the Lord must draw them to himself, is that the Lord must choose them, is that the Lord must work in their hearts, because otherwise they are totally uninterested in spiritual things. And maybe you can look back at your own life and say, I remember when that was my case. I was uninterested. My parents talked to me. My friend talked to me. And it began to do something in me, and I began to be interested. Why were you beginning to be interested? Did they speak in such a wonderful way? Well, I'm sure they did, but it was the fact that the Lord gave you those ears to hear and to respond. If you are here this morning as a true believer, it is because of God's great mercy and God's great grace to you. And here's another line from a hymn. We're not going to sing this one either this morning. But how wonderful it is, Isaac Watts, one of my favorite hymns. Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? Watts goes on to have us sing, 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in. Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. I can't remember the exact details, but I do remember some weeks ago reading about a climber. We seem to be seeing more of this, don't we? People who are climbing these heights, Mount Everest or whatever mount or wherever they are. There was a climber, a young man, and he was lost, and they kept searching for him, and they couldn't find him. And finally, the headline was this: Rescue for Climber Halted. They had done all they could do. They had to halt the rescue. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, aren't you so grateful that that was not a headline in your life? That the rescue for you is not halted. That the great God of mercy and grace came to you and brought you to the Savior and caused you to know him. So we must praise the Lord for his irresistible, effectual grace. He changes that which we were not into that which we are in Christ. And therefore, he says to us, you belong to me. You are mine. This is the language of affection, and this is the language of possession. I'm not sure I like to think back much on all those COVID days in 2020 and 2021. What a different time of life it was, wasn't it? And you felt like you couldn't really see anybody, especially family members who were from out of town. But finally, my daughter and her family came from East Tennessee to see us. And I forget what year it was, but I guess it was safe enough for them to come. And as they were leaving, they have one son and two daughters, and their son is named Greer. And as they were leaving to go back home, I said to Greer, "Oh, Greer, it was so nice of you all to come to see us." And Greer immediately said, "Well, it wasn't my idea." Well, let me tell you, it was definitely God's idea to have a people for himself. And I want to read you several passages of Scripture that just remind us that the Lord is the one who has initiated this. It is the Lord who says, "I want to be your God." If we say to God, "I want you to be my God," it is because he has in the first place said, in so many words in our hearts, "I want to be your God. I sought the Lord." Oh, I am really quoting hymns this morning. "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I who found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee." So listen to these verses. This is Leviticus 26. The Lord says, "I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." Imagine being people that belong to the Most High God. Jeremiah 31, "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. Think of that. He will dwell with them. And they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Now I'm going to go back to the Old Testament. I'm sort of skipping around here. Deuteronomy chapter 7. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Think of that. Treasured possession are his people to the Lord. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. 1 Peter 2. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Psalm 135, verse 4. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel, as his own possession. And then Malachi 3:17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. You have treasures in your home. Probably you're sitting beside some of your most wonderful treasures. The Lord is calling his people treasured possessions. Incredible, really. Years ago in the Daily Bread devotional booklet, there was a story about a missionary in Africa by the name of J. Alexander Clark. And he tells of a native who had been mangled by a lioness and almost killed. Mr. Clark had rescued this man, and he had cared for his wounds. And when he recovered, he returned to his home village. After a short time, this man came back to Mr. Clark, and this is what he said to him. The law of the African forest is that the rescued belongs to the Redeemer. I was almost dead, but now because of you, I'm alive. I am yours. Here are my 6 wives and my children and all my cattle. You can do with me and with them as you like. Now that's the way it is it not? With us. This African man understood redemption. He understood that he belonged to another. Does the Lord say that to you this morning? Does he say, you belong to me? Does he say, you are my treasured possession? Does he say, you are mine? If he does, it is because your Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, has purchased it for you. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Did you get that? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. And of course, it is the highest price that has ever been paid for anything. The other night, I saw that the highest price ever paid for a painting. Now, this may have changed since I saw this, but here was the price that was paid for this painting. Get this, $577.7 million. $577.7 million to purchase Leonardo da Vinci's Salvator Mundi, Latin for Savior of the World, which is a painting of the Lord Jesus with a very similar look as Da Vinci's Mona Lisa. And yet, as high a price as that painting commanded, it is nothing compared to the sinless Son of God, God Himself, dying upon the cross and absorbing the wrath of God for His people. That is the highest price that has ever been paid. Nothing will exceed it ever. So again, I ask, are you part of that number? That people that the Lord has purchased, can you honestly say, yes, the Lord is saying to me, you are mine? If not, I ask that you hear me with the ears on your head. And I trust as you do, by God's mercy and grace, that you will also hear me with the ears of your heart. And I want to say this in words that all begin with the same letter, the letter R. Recognize that you are a sinner, rightly deserving the wrath and curse of God. Realize that Jesus came to earth to pay the penalty that you deserve by dying on the cross in the place of His people. Repent of your sins and run to Jesus, asking Him to rescue you and to reign in your heart as Lord. Is He calling you to Himself today? Oh, my friend, don't, here's another R word, resist the call. Run to Him. Receive Him as Lord and Savior. And if you have come, rejoice that you are His, and also reflect Him. Call attention, not to yourself, but to Him in what you say and in what you do. In other words, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Remember, you were bought with a price. You are to glorify God, and so am I. My dear brothers and sisters, because of the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have escaped hell. We have gained eternal life. We can know that the Scripture tells us that we belong to Him. And I say, not running may be better than running, but is there anything better than knowing that you are His and that He is yours? I think not.